like bubbling. I want to preach kind of thing, and I want to share the word. And like, just as those words were coming, and just even as Dan was sharing about the Lego, and you know, the only way we as children can fully engage with the gifts that the Lord gives us is when we understand the giver of the gift. Whoopah. And I was so encouraged. I mean, Dan preached 2 weeks ago. We weren't here, but I listened to his preach on the airplane on Tuesday just as we took off. Thanks, Boot. And I was, man, there's something in this. And do you remember what he preached 2 weeks ago? Anyone? Retief, share? About the Father, the Son, the Trinity, understanding that better. And as I felt like he really laid such a good foundation, and I was like waiting for the hook at the end kind of thing. And I was like, okay, no. And then it never happened, but it wasn't the right moment for it kind of thing. But I felt like this thing of beholding the Father and the true understanding of the Father needs to grip our hearts. And because it affects so much of who we are in this world. And I just was like, man, if we understand and if we have a true revelation of the Father and who he is and how we need to respond to him, I think the people maybe have a few less issues in our marriages. Because I think a lot of the way we relate to the Father has been deeply influenced by the relationships that we have with our earthly dads. Have you ever heard of the expression of father wound? Anybody not heard that expression? Not heard of it. So basically, a father wound is a breakdown in relationship with a father that affects the way we live. It affects the way we respond. It affects so many aspects of how we function as humans, to be honest. It's crazy that the father would play such a vital role, the earthly father would play such a vital role in us as human beings, as us as man and woman, actually living out our life. That's crazy. And yet it's something that is so needed to be understood, because we're in a world, we're in a fatherless generation. I mean, we've got moms, single moms in this congregation. We've got dads who have died at a young age. Some of us have fathers who have died at a young age and just been absent, and maybe dads who were so busy working. And every single one, I promise you, if I had to go to each and every one of you, some of us would have a tale to tell about our father. There'd be probably very few of us that would say, man, I've had a great father growing up. I had an amazing dad. Like, really, he just dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. I think there'd be a very, and I don't want to ask you to put up your hands because I don't want to put us in the spot. And then, but I really believe that the impact of the father on our relationship with God is so, so connected. But it's not only the father, it's how we respond. It's how we respond that I want us just to also, because so often we're so quick to blame the fathers for our issues, but it's often, there's something rooted in us of how we've responded to our father that needs to be addressed. And I almost feel the Lord wants to put his finger on that this morning. That yes, some of us, you know, I think we've developed such a culture of dishonor that we are so quick to slate our earthly fathers. Ah, he was a terrible dad. Abusive. No. I've even done it, and I've had to repent. Ah, he was there, but he wasn't. He was there for me. That, and we've actually lost this culture of honor of our biological fathers, and I think it's eroded something into us. And so when it comes to the Heavenly Father, we're viewing through the same lenses. Excuse my dukia. It's either this or the scruffy hair. But it's also warm. You know, father wounds form deep emotional scars. They're psychological scars in us. If we have a father that treats us badly or he has a profound effect of us. And I know I'm speaking straight to the hearts of many men and women here this morning. I'm probably hitting at something so anal that unless Jesus comes and does a healing, man, you would be left there bleeding. And I do. I'm going to pray that right now, actually, before I even carry on. I say that, Lord, that even this morning, even if I don't get to all my notes, even if I don't get to say really what the crux of this or hit it, Lord, I pray that this morning something of your spirit, your healing balm would touch our hearts and we would see a healing in our hearts and so that we can come to you, Lord God. That we can come to you. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you be the one right now that touches through the power of Jesus to point us to the Father and to heal our hearts this morning? Come, Lord. Yes, man. I tell you, I really have realized, just even listening to Dan's preach again, I might, you know, just keep on saying, listening to his preach, because I know he thought it was quite a heavy and weighty one, but it was so good. Because we're growing up where we don't truly understand the Father. And if I jump around a bit, it's because I've got so many thoughts here going, and I'm like, going, oh, Jesus, where do we even start? You know, like I said, the father-child relationship is foundational in shaping our understanding of authority, love, discipline, identity. I mean, that's why in Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Lord says this. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. There's an emphasis on the relationship of the father in the family. That us as fathers, I'm speaking to dads, us as fathers carry words of life and death. And so we have a responsibility to be speaking life, to train up our children in the instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to anger. And I don't want to delve into that too much, but for me, there's something of the Lord's character there that's revealed, is that as us as fathers are the ones with the responsibilities, entrusted in a responsibility. And another preach I'm working on for at the moment is on the line of authority. And when we understand the authority correctly and what it has been entrusted to us as men and heads of a household, man, if we get that right. Fathers, it's so important that we have this role, we have this job to be turning the hearts of the children to the Heavenly Father. Malachi says this, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. So it's almost like the scripture saying that unless this relationship between the father and the child is healthy, there's spiritual harmony, it's maintained, actually we would have huge destruction. And do we not see that? Do we not see that in our society, in our schools, amongst our children, where there's discord, where there's issues? I mean, if you go to any one of the prisons, and I think some of the, I met a guy a couple of weeks ago. They've been coming. He's actually a prison warden. They've been visiting us. I don't know. They're not here this morning. I often sit in the back there. But he actually works into the prison. Him and his wife, they work into the prison. I promise you, if you had to have a conversation with that guy, you could find that a lot of those men in the prison are there and coming out of broken homes. Have come out of broken homes. They've come out of homes where the father is absent. Actually, more than likely, just grown up with their mother. And please, it's not a bad reflection on mothers, because mothers are so important and amazing. We need mother figures. But without a true father, the whole construct of the family is messed up. And so you go into prisons and men upon man will go, I never knew my dad. I never knew my father. I never knew my father. And how does this abuse, this neglect, this absence, emotional deprivation, unavailability, how does it affect us? How does it do it? Like, what does it do to us? It actually causes us to have a perception of God that is messed up. And so when we come into these moments and we see everyone else weeping around us and crying and going, well, that's, I don't know. Like, I can't engage. And actually, because the lens that you're looking at God through is the one of how your earthly father might have treated you. Like, so he might have been a man that you could never trust. And so you don't trust the father. He might have been a man that never loved consistently. And so you you can't love. He might have been a man that rejected you, and so that in order to protect yourself, you would reject others. So sometimes the self-preservation mode kicks in. I'll reject you before you reject me, because I've been rejected. And so I'll push away. I'll hold it at arm's length in order to just preserve. That is not the way. That is not the way of our Heavenly Father. I love the scripture. It says, let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace. You know, we can draw near to Jesus. We can draw near to Him. Where we may have been rejected by anyone else, we can draw near to the Father. And even me, I'm having to train my language a little bit. Because you'll hear my, and please, I don't want to get us too hung up about, do I call Him Jesus or do I call Him Father? Because the Word says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said that about Himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let's not get semantic. So, but who are you talking to now, kind of thing. I think it's this posture of my heart. So I'm even, maybe there is a need of a training in my thinking that needs to happen here. In our thinking of like, who do we address? Like, it's quite technical. But the point of the matter is don't get caught up in the semantics of it. Don't get caught up in the language of it. But get caught up in the fact that our heart posture needs to change and that the Lord wants to come in and reconcile us to the Father. That was the point of Jesus. Jesus came to reconcile man to the Father, to point man to the Father. And so how do we do that if all we ever doing is just looking at our dad through the lenses of, well, we're looking at the Father through the lenses of how we see our earthly dads. We need to take responsibility. Who's the baby crying? Who's that cute one? Eh? Eh? But who is it? It's a cute little baby voice. Is it your one? I love these babies with us, but we've got three beautiful babies. I don't want to get sidetracked, but I've realized I love little children, like more so. We've stayed with this family, Dean and Megan, and they've got little Ivy. She's 2 years old. She's the cutest thing in the world, and I love babies. I tell you what, I can't wait to be a grandpa. It's little. Little one, oh, she's the cutest. She's the youngest in the church. Wilk and Olivia, you're doing amazing. You guys are amazing being parents. Such a joy. You know what? I think, almost like when I was prepping this, I thought this is like a Father's Day preach kind of thing. But our Father's Day was a lot more fun and festive. But this is one of those moments where we just like, can we find the Father? Can we fall in love with Him again? And can we actually have a better revelation of Him? But anyway, getting back to my notes. Sorry, I'm diverging here. Let's go. Let's find where I'm at. Okay, so what happens? Have I covered that now? What happens when we the impact on our relationship with God through bad Father? First, it affects our trust, affects our ability to love. It affects our understanding of our self identity, our self worth. We have this fear of rejection. And so there's all these things that complications with come that come with having this bad relationship with the Father. But I really believe that, yes, as much as our earthly fathers might have missed the mark, and as much as we can do the blame game, we have a responsibility to take in this. Because I think so often we're so quick to say, well, that's how I am because my dad was like that. And please, I don't want to diminish, because I know some of you guys grew up with incredibly abusive fathers. Like, I mean, some of you guys watched your dads beat your moms into pulp. I know them in here sitting like that. Some of you had fathers that were complete alcoholics. I know that. But how do we respond to that in this season, that we can come to the Father and not see Him through that lens of the stern, hardcore man that's going to beat us like a rod. He's got the rod of correction and He's going to discipline us for every bad move we make. How do we posture our hearts in a way that we can receive His love, that we can learn to trust Him, and that our identity can be weaved into Him? How do we do this? And so firstly, we need to take responsibility, and it always starts with our own actions. We need to examine our own hearts first. And just a, You know, I was so moved by an incredible story over this last week that we were in Hoedspruit. 2 weeks we were in Hoedspruit of actually one of the eldership couples. Well, two of the eldership couples, because it was a father and a son. There's a father and son team, and I know they won't mind me sharing the story. But just in the leadership of the young guy, there was stuff that was surfacing and the guys were battling. There was just this like friction that was happening, and they couldn't put their finger on what it was. And as they spent time just working things through as a team, they suddenly actually realized that there was his dad, so the young guy, his name's Dean, his father's Dave, and then there's actually three generations here. And so how the line, oh, and the fourth generation is Eli, who's their youngest son. So there were four. The old father, grandfather, is not in the church, all right? But the three, Dean and Dave, are elders in the church. But just how in them processing together and spending time, that God was able to put something on finger on Dean's life, and he got up and confessed to the church, and God's brought about an amazing healing and doing something just in terms of how he used to relate to his dad because of how his dad was. But through that process, his dad, Dave, realized there was something in his heart, and the way he was treating his son was because of the way he had been treated by his father. It was like this like chain reaction. And there was this deep moment where there was so much focus on Dean, when Dave actually had a moment of breaking down again. Actually, no, I'm pointing so many fingers at my son, but actually I've got this log in my own eye. I'm trying to take the splinter out of my son's eye, but there's a log in my own eye. And I tell you what, just to see this incredible moment come, and even, you know, it was affecting their parenting abilities and affecting their children. It was like affecting the way he ministered. Like, what? The fact that he had the skewed perception of his father or the way he responded was affecting so much stuff. I was like, this is next level. Yeah, and so what Dave ended up doing, yeah. Edward, you come share. Nikki wants to jump in.
It was just so beautiful because so Dave took Dean and Eli, who's 4 years old, and he went to his dad, who's now 82 years old, and he repented to his dad. He said, I've just realized that I've hardened my heart towards you. I've guarded my heart towards you. My entire life, I've resisted you being a father to me. And then he washed his dad's feet, and he washed Dean's feet. He tried to wash Eli's feet, but Eli wouldn't let him, calls him Bobby. He said, Bobby, no, Bobby, no, Bobby, no. But then his dad, 82 years old, just wept and said, this is the best day of my life ever. 82 years. How many days is that? This is the best day of my life.
Yeah. But you know the amazing thing, that the thing that, I mean, Dave had said something years back to his biological father that had hurt his dad so much. Just a simple phrase, because his dad had been absent, because his dad had been busy, because his dad had worked so hard, he just like, you know, he found family in the church, and he just said some things that really just broke down the relationship. And so here you see this thing happening with Dave and his dad, and then it's just filtering out to Dean and how Dean responds, and now we could be setting up Eli for such father wounds, and yet they've broken that cycle now. And so the thing is that they took responsibility. That's my point, okay? They took responsibility. Dave had been blaming his dad. Dean had been blaming his dad. But in a moment of revelation, they took responsibility and said, you know what? I need to take responsibility here, and I need to repent, and I need to forgive. Forgiving someone when they don't ask for forgiveness is very hard. How are you able to forgive someone when they are wrong? Like, they were abusive to you, but they might have done so much stuff to you as a youngster, but you have to forgive them because that's what the word says. He says in order for us to receive the Father's forgiveness, we need to forgive. And so the responsibility starts there with us. We need to bear this in mind that we, Galatians, it says, for each will have to bear his own load. It reminds us that we are responsible for our responses. I can't blame France, or I can't blame Noah, my son, for how I respond to my father. I need to take responsibility for my circumstances. And so maybe it starts here this morning with that, is that you just, you know, you've had an issue in your heart towards your father. You haven't forgiven him. And you can sit there and say, but he was, Forgive him. Choose to forgive him. And even for the, I'm not just talking to the men, I'm talking to the women here. You might have had a dad that had done X, Y, and Z, but you have to choose to forgive him. It's up to you. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive others that trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Break the cycle. Break the cycle today. Honestly, I'm confident that there are many of us sitting here holding things on in our hearts towards our fathers, and we need to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice, and it's a daily thing. You might not feel like it, and forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice. You know, the next thing what we need to do, sorry, I jumped ahead there. Exodus 20:12 says this. It says, "Honor your father and mother, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you." Honoring your mother and your father doesn't mean you need to condone their wrongdoings, but it still involves showing respect and seeking reconciliation where possible. Honor doesn't, there's no conditions there. Honor your mom and dad if they're good. Honor your mom and dad if they gave you Lego. Honor your mom and dad if he bought you a car or if he never beat you. Honor your mom and dad if he was always there. Honor your mom and dad. And I think we've lost that. You know, the one thing that I've realized about working into the black culture is that there's a very fundamental understanding that they have that we don't have, and that is the culture of honor. The culture of honor. You heard a story a little while back about some guys that have been ministering in the Dunoon congregation in Joshtown, and someone had a word, it was like maybe like a prophetic moment. I feel like the Lord wants to just reach out and heal the father wounds. Great word to be had in a, and no one responds. No one responds. And so afterwards, the guy that was preaching went to the lead elder and he said, "Man, I don't know what happened there. Do you think I missed it?" Like, he says, "No, you got to understand the context of what you're ministering into here. You're ministering among black people. They know what it means to honor their parents. They will never, there's very few father wounds there. They may have had terrible dads. They may have had dads that are totally absent. I mean, especially the way our South African system has shaped the past, the fathers would leave and go and work away and leave the family. Many generations would grow up fatherless, but yet they know what it means to honor their fathers. And yet we grew up in our white Western culture where dad's away on business six days of the month or 5 days of the month, and we go up Muftri because my dad was never there. I think there's something to be said amongst the African culture that we could learn a lot from. And as a biblical, we need to honor our mother and father, period. No conditions. Doesn't mean you have to condone their wrongdoing. I said that, like, just emphasize that again. Doesn't mean you have to, like, there's no excuses for maybe bad behavior or sinful lifestyle. Doesn't mean you necessarily have to pursue, like, Sunday lunches with them every, because if it's a toxic environment, it's not going to be good, but there still needs to be an honor towards them. Doesn't mean you need to be praying for them, because in you can honor them by praying for them. You can honor them by praying for them, trusting in the Lord, going on your knees and crying out for your earthly father that God would do something. You know, the culture of honor has got very, very quiet. I think we've almost swung the pendulum so far because of possibly this whole Jesus, the superstar preacher mentality where the guy's on the stage there and the smoke machine and don't touch the man of God. You know, that we've almost swung it to the other side where we don't want to have an honor towards our leaders. We've lost it. And the Bible says out in Romans 12, it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. outdo one another in showing honor. Honor is rooted in biblical principles. It can transform a relationship. You know, I'm reminded of men in the Bible who had that deeply ingrained in them. And there's one that springs to mind straight away, and we all will go to that same man, is King David. He knew what it meant to honor his king, even though that king deserved to be murdered, stood on, trampled. Like, seriously, you are the worst king ever. But David knew what it meant to honor that king. That even so, in his most vulnerable position, David was hiding in a cave. King Saul came to relieve himself. You can imagine how vulnerable he was. He had taken off his armor. He had taken off all his outer garments. He was pretty much left there in a little, they didn't have fancy jocks like we have today, I'm sure. No Calvin Klein. But he had his little, like his wrapping or whatever it was that he might have used as an undercloth kind of thing to keep everything intact kind of thing. And he had to remove that in order to relieve himself. And David's sitting behind the rock, and he could have just taken a sword and gone, bah! And King Saul would have been dead. And you know what? In that moment, he hid. He did what was honoring. He actually went and cut a piece of the cloth off, because I'm sure King Saul had put all his stuff, and he cut off this tassel or a part of his robe off. And then he gets so convicted when he does that. When Saul eventually leaves the cave and is back down with his troops, King David comes out to the mouth of the cave and he waves and he says, I could have killed you, but tell you what, he was so, so repentant in that moment that what he had done. He knew what it was to honor that man. He knew what it was. You know, I don't want to diverge quickly, because even as I think of David, I think of, if I look at the Bible, how many men in the Bible grew up without fathers, but yet they never lost the plot, kind of thing. They were still great and mighty men. Moses, his dad was, you don't ever see his dad coming into the picture. Joseph's dad actually showed him so much favoritism that it ended up that his brothers were jealous of him. You can imagine the issues that guy grows up. Hezekiah, another one, King Hezekiah, he grew up an incredibly godly man with the worst father ever. Go read your Bible. Go do a bit of a study of like the kings and their sons. Like, there were some men that really grew up with terrible dads, but yet I'm sure there was something that we've got to go, what was it? What was it? Let's see where we are. Where am I? So we need to take responsibility. We can't be blaming our fathers all the time. We can't be shifting the blame. We can't be always pointing fingers. We need to take responsibility. We need to forgive and allow reconciliation to happen. And in this happening, I really believe that something of our understanding of God shifts. As we start to forgive our earthly fathers, as we start to honor them, as we start to work at reconciling with them, and some of us might unfortunately have missed the opportunity because your dad may have passed away, but I you know what? There might not be a place for reconciliation, but there still is place for you to forgive. There is still place for you in your heart to allow the Father. And remember, we're not just doing this, we're not just going through these steps or this process just for the sake of being a good son, but it's because our lenses of our Heavenly Father are messed up. And so we struggle to come into His presence. We struggle to come because it's been shaped by our fathers, our biological fathers. Remember, that's where we're heading. And so if we start to walk in forgiveness, And even repentance ourselves for the bad words we've spoken over our own biological fathers, that we can receive Christ's forgiveness and maybe enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father that is beautiful. You know, we have a perfect Father, actually. He is a perfect Father. He shows so much compassion on us, so much love. His love is so huge. Like, I use the word unconditional carefully. I don't like to use that word unconditional love because it opens up so many more meanings. But for the sake of this His love is unconditional. It can heal all wounds. We need to be able to receive it. Romans 5 says this. It says, but God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that God loves us. I mean, he loves us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he would send his own son to die for us while we were still in our sinful state. In all respect, he should have just rejected, no, you're sinful. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Like, nah. But he loves us so much. He so desires to be in relationship with us. He so desires it that he would send his only son. That is mind-blowing. Like, the guys ask, why am I so passionate? I think because every day I just realize what a rotten, dirty sinner I am and that Jesus died for me. But it was the Father that sent his son. He's compassionate. He is the perfect model. God is always available. He's always present. And yet, we so often think he's going to leave us. But we so often, because of our earthly, again, it's that thing of my earthly father wasn't around, so God's going to not be around. The devil has lied to us. He has really lied to us. He's kept us bound. He's kept us trapped from experiencing the fullness of a loving father. And we need to break that today. I want to trust that he breaks that today. That something of a shifting happens in our hearts, that we would be able to encounter God as the loving father that he is, that wants to give good gifts, that desires to give good gifts, and wants to sit there with us and enjoy the gifts with us. That he really does. That we have full access to his presence because of what Jesus did on the cross. Joshua, I'm always reminded of that story in Joshua. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is always with you. He can alleviate the pain of an absent father because he's present. He is present. You know, he shapes our identity. Can you believe that he shapes our identity? If we find our worth in him, because actually without the work of the cross, we are worthless. We have no worth. Is that like that? That's something that sometimes people struggle with, that actually as we stand here without Jesus, we have no worth. Like often we hear it said, you've got so much worth as a child of God. The only reason you have worth as a child of God is because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we have worth. He is the one that gives us worth. He is the one that shapes us, gives us a new identity. And we forget these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. We need to embrace that new identity that he gives us through the blood of Jesus. That we don't have to be the same old person. We don't have to be stuck in the same old habits, the same old patterns. But it is through the work of the cross that through him the old has passed, the new has come. How are you guys doing at the back there? Cool? Can you guys, I'm quite interested to know the dynamic and the shift. I know it feels like suddenly we've got all the space to fill in. And there's kids. You kids have been amazing back there. Hope they're not disturbing the parents too much. Well, that's great. It's so encouraging. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Well, we need to acknowledge our fault in this. Stop passing the blame. Stop shifting the blame. And yes, we may have had a sucky father. We may have had an absent father. Whether that was beyond it was beyond your control. Maybe he died, whatever, absent father because he died, whatever it might have been. But you have to respond differently. And it starts with us, because we can't expect our fathers to be any different right now. Because Because God's right now talking to us here. Ephesians says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Have you slandered your father? Have you been angry and bitter towards your father? Put it away. Repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you. I mean, that scripture, it carries on, says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness through difficulty is essential. Helps release the hurts of the past. Forgiveness. We have to walk in forgiveness. And many of us here, I believe this morning, are sitting holding on to hurts, sitting on to pain, and we're not letting it go. We're not forgiving. And the Lord wants to bring you into a place of fullness, but you've got to let go. You've got to forgive. Jesus says in his Psalms, he says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up the wounds. In seeking his presence, in seeking him with all your heart, he heals. He does. He is a loving Father. He brings restoration. And two more things as well. I think two of the most important things, well, is firstly, we need to renew our minds. Romans 12 says this, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's more than just replacing negative thought with positive thought. God, think positive thoughts. No, it's actually allowing the Holy Spirit to renew the way you think. Because you can all in your own little mind, God, I'm going to think positive thoughts. But it's actually something that supernaturally happens. It's by coming to the Father and saying, Lord, would you renew the way I think? Would you change the way I think about my father, about the situation, the way I think about you? Allow him to renew your mind. And it says there, be transformed. Be transformed means a transformation, means an absolute 100% change. Not half a change, not just a little bit of a change, a total change. He wants to do that. And then the most beautiful thing as well, just closing it off here, is this: the fact that we have community. That we have each other. We have accountability. We have a community of faith where we can, as in Galatians it says, we can bear one another's burdens. We can share in each other's struggles. We can trust one another. We can walk and we can come alongside and say, man, I'm really struggling. Would you pray with me? Now, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another, not so that you can be forgiven, but so that you can pray for each other and there can be a healing. And so if you're sitting with these hurts and these pains and all these things sitting there and going, man, I can't, maybe you need to actually pull some people alongside you to pray for you. We often do that as a church. And so it's easily done. It's not a hard thing. It takes a little bit of humility on your side, because I think, again, we grow up not often asking for help. I'll do this. I grew up trapped like that for years, thinking I could sort out my problems. I'm okay. God's forgiven me. It's between me and him. I don't need people on my side. I don't need to, you know, and actually sometimes I don't want to tell people because of the shame that is attached with it. Like, I'm too embarrassed. And you know, the Bible says, yes, I was convinced. Jesus forgive me. I'm washed by the blood. It's perfect. But I don't want to share what I've done with other people because of the shame. And actually, you know what? I prevented healing. I was stuck in this dark place because I didn't bring it out into the light. And I didn't get healing. It wasn't because I was afraid of possibly because I was afraid of the consequences. The consequences of the hectic kind of thing. And so we get stuck in that place. But I tell you what, that's a lie. That's the shame that the devil puts on us, that if we don't bring things out into the light, if we don't walk with one another, we need to. We need each other. It feels like quite simple. Ask for forgiveness, seek God's healing, renew our minds, and seek accountability. It's like, can it be that simpler? Can it be that easy? And yet we sometimes overcomplicate it, and we just get stuck in this place. And so this morning, I want to pray and trust that we would just take a moment just to quieten our hearts and just come before the Father and firstly just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart. And maybe we're sitting here where we've gone, man, I've really struggled with my biological father. And I know it's affected the way I relate to my heavenly Father. And the Lord wants to just come and deal with that. But it's got to start with you repenting. It really has to. You can't expect your dad right now to come and apologize for what he's done. Because he's not in a place to be able to do that. He might not be with us even. So how do we... The Bible doesn't say only forgive when they come and ask for forgiveness. It doesn't say that. It just says forgive. 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 So maybe let's just close our eyes. Where you're sitting, you know where you're at. And again, the point of this morning is restoring our true perception of the Heavenly Father. And so it's got to start here with our perception, or starting with the issues we have with our earthly fathers. So let's start this journey together. And so, Lord, if that's you, Lord, would you forgive me for the bitterness I've held in my heart towards my father? The unforgiveness I've held in my heart towards my father. Lord, would you forgive me? And you know what? Your dad might not even been a terrible dad, but you know that even sometimes a good father can let you down. I think I'm a pretty good dad. My kids keep telling me that, but I know that I've let them down. And so they have to forgive me. I know there have been times when I've let them down, when I've disappointed them. But they've had to forgive me. I actually asked Noah this last week. I said, boy, how could I have been a better dad to you? I mean, how could I have been a better dad? Because I know he's grown up with some daddy issues. And it's not because I was a terrible dad. Because of his heart's posture. And so he's had to forgive me. He's had to repent for his attitude towards me. And God's done an amazing work in restoring our relationship. Really has. And yet it wasn't terrible by far. It was actually I thought we had an incredible relationship. But yet he had to repent. And so this morning, would you go before the Father? Just take a moment. Let it get awkward. Just in this place as well, there might be some of us here that are single moms. And the way your ex-husband may have treated you has even caused you to shape the way your child thinks. And so maybe there needs to be a bit of a repentance there. And you were justified even in that moment because he was a real ugly person. He really didn't deserve you. And so even maybe in this moment, you might need to repent before the Father and say, Lord, I've painted my ex in a very bad light to my children. And you have struggled to even honor that man. And so it's made it so hard. So I'm just putting it out there. Oh, Jesus. I feel like the Lord's just cutting here this morning. I've had such a weight on this word since early on in the week. We're going, I don't even think I can truly even communicate it well enough. But I really feel like the Lord is wanting to take us deeper. But it starts here with this. He's wanting to take us deeper because he so longs for relationship with us. He so desires intimacy with us. He really does. He wants us to sit at His feet and just to gaze into His eyes and just be able to lift up our hands and say, Abba, Father. You know, I mean, it's probably the most favorite word that Jesus used in the 3 years of His ministry. And I think I heard it correctly. He used it over 165 times, Father. Whereas in the Old Testament, you might find the word Father 15 times, more or less. But He used Jesus. The most favorite way He related to God was as Father. Father. Father, not my will be done, but Your will be done. Here's the picture of what a true son would be like. He's so in love with the Father. So in love with the Father. And so we just, in this moment, as we've repented, we allow the Father to forgive us. Thank you, Jesus, that You died on the cross so that we can repent. Isn't that beautiful? That if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross, we wouldn't actually be able to be doing right now what we're doing. We wouldn't be able to just come before the Father and repent. We would have had to have done some funny ritual, killing a few lambs and pigeons or whatever it might have done. But that through the work of the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice was paid. That, you know, we can just come here right now in 2024, sitting in a church building and just go, Jesus, would You forgive me for the attitudes I've had in my heart towards my Father? And I know that it's skewed the way I relate to You. It's prevented me from trusting You. It's prevented me from receiving Your love. Prevented me from coming into Your presence. Prevented me from actually walking in all that You have for me. Prevented me from understanding who I am in Christ. Prevented me from just being the man or the woman that You created me to be. And I'm sorry, Lord. I receive Your forgiveness this morning, Jesus. I receive Your forgiveness. Just let the Holy Spirit wash over you. Wash over you. But it doesn't have to stop here. I want to encourage you. Maybe you need to take a moment where you pull a friend alongside you and say, I need prayer because I'm really still struggling with this. I've got these images of what my dad used to do still flashing through my mind. Help me renew my mind. Help me to learn how to renew my mind. And we can pray with you and we can agree together and trust. And so almost, you know, sometimes we have to retrain our thinking that, you know, that we can take our thoughts captive, hey? I mean, did you know that? You can do that. You don't have to dwell on bad thoughts. And that's why I think sometimes that thing about think positive thoughts, I mean, I know it's all New Agey, weird kind of thing. But there is something in actually taking those bad thoughts captive, not dwelling on them, and actually thinking on things about Jesus. Not thinking about rainbows and unicorns, but thinking about Jesus. Thinking about, that's a good thought. Thinking about the work of the cross, that's a good thought. Thinking about His love, that's a good thought. Thinking about His mercy, that's a good thought. Not thinking about how beautiful it would be if I didn't have all these problems. No, but think about Jesus. Think about the fact that He loves you and believing that He loves you. Telling the devil to futzak. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't listen to the lies of saying, you're nobody. Oh, you're never going to get anywhere. You're not going to achieve. You're never going to break through. No. Tell the devil, as Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You have been given spiritual weapons that can defeat the devil. Do you know that? Graham, do you know that? Ruth, do you know that? You, because you are in Christ, you have been given weapons that will defeat the enemy. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the greatest warrior of the universe on our side. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So we need one another. We need one another. We need community. We do. Community is not just about coming together on a Wednesday and drinking tea and eating cook. Glad I've made you laugh. It's not just about drinking tea. Community is about coming together and being real with one another. But being real with one another and saying, guys, I really struggle with this thing that Chad speaks about. Can you as a community pray with me? And so maybe even on Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, we need to talk about these things and say, man, I need prayer. I can't do it. I struggle. It's okay. we're going to get through. We're going to get through. We're going to get through. We're going to shoulder down and we're going to find the space where, tell you what, when the Father reveals himself to us, man, oh man, we will fall on our face, flatten our face, because he is worth it. He is worth it. I'm trusting in God for like supernatural encounters with him. I mean, I've met a few guys who have had like these radical encounters with Jesus, radical encounters. And I'm going, can we have more of that, Lord? Where actually just one moment in your presence changes us like that. Just one moment. And that we would be more on fire for him because we experienced his love. We've learned to trust him. We've learned to rely on him for our very source, for everything we are. And it just, tell you what, it gives us the strength to keep on keeping on, not growing weary, not growing despondent, not growing discouraged. So maybe just in that, can we have the worship team come up? And I'd love for us, just in this moment, just for us to respond in a song of worship to him. It feels like we need to do that because, you know, singing is the best way we can, I think for most of us, communicate how we feel, actually. Just come and we sing and we lift up our voices and we say, Lord, I know you're shifting things in my heart. I know you're shifting things in my mind. But man, I want to praise you. I want to praise you in the morning. I want to praise you in the evening. I want to praise you in every situation. Why don't we stand together?